السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So before we continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Qari'ah, where we stopped last week, just a brief word about our current situation and basically what's going to happen inshallah over the next few weeks, as I'm sure at least most people in the UK will be aware of this, but I'm sure for those of us outside of the UK as well, because it's a global situation and different countries have their different guidelines and their different procedures that they've put in place and continue to do so. And this issue of coronavirus is a fast-changing, ever-developing situation. And so just only last week when we were sitting here, we were kind of like okay and happy and everything was kind of somewhat normal. And now fast forward 7 odd days and, you know, everything's kind of shutting down and people are being told to keep their distance, which is why I'm glad to see everyone's at least a meter away from me. And we have all of this other stuff that's going on. So in the UK, for example, for those of you that are unaware, the government's telling people not to go into heavily attended places or any major gatherings, any gatherings like even restaurants, theatres, all that kind of stuff, cinemas, people have been told to keep away from them. And that obviously then includes the masajid as well. So many of the big masajid in the UK, the major masajid, have stopped their classes or moved them online, stopped their events and their children's classes and so on. And what they've kind of initiated is a 10-minute before salah, 10-minute after salah rule. So you come in 10 minutes before the masjid opens, 10 minutes after salah, it closes. And obviously that has a knock-on effect on Jumu'ah and so on and so forth. As it relates to us and QP, therefore, and LP, obviously will be somewhat similar, but QP, as it relates to us, this will be, inshallah, our final class here at the masjid. So this will be our final class here at the masjid from next week, inshallah ta'ala. Our classes will also be online only, meaning, for those of you that are here, this is primarily concerns you guys. I won't be here at the masjid giving this lecture. It will be online. And the timing that we'll keep, inshallah ta'ala, for the next week or two anyway, is 8 p.m. that we start. We start at 8 p.m. Obviously, at the end of March, we have British summertime coming in. So everything, the clocks go forward an hour, everything changes. So there may be an update to the time towards the end of March. But until then, inshallah ta'ala, we will be 8 o'clock, which I think is just, what is it, just next week, I think, for 8 o'clock. And we only have like 4 or 5 lessons left anyway until Ramadan. So we normally plan on finishing before Ramadan, as we did last year. Before Ramadan, the class finishes, and it finishes up until after Hajj, so up until like September time anyway. So alhamdulillah, in that sense, inshallah, it's just like a month or so, 4 or 5 classes. And our final class will be on the 21st of April, therefore. 21st of April, which is, I think, just a couple of days before, inshallah, the month of Ramadan. But it shows something, and I did a khutbah on this last week at Green Lane Masjid, and it's available online, but just shows how fragile our situation is and how some of the things that we take for granted, like being able to come to the masjid, being able to offer salah, being able to sit at the masjid and gather together and study and learn and have these lectures, which all of us, I don't think there's any exception to this rule, speakers, attendees, everyone has taken for granted, because it's just been so openly and easily, or openly available and easily accessible for so many years. And so that's something which, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ إِن يُتْرَكُوا إِن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do the people think that they will simply be allowed to say, we believe, and not be tested? وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِن قَبْلِهِمْ. And of a surety we tested those who came before them. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And Allah made it known those who were truthful from those who were lying. And this really now, at a time like this, when it's a very big possibility that our masjid may even have to close down more than what they're doing at the moment, and the Jum'ah prayer may be restricted even more than it's being opened. Just a few hours ago, in Saudi Arabia, for example, they closed down all masjids. There is no Jama'ah prayer, there's no Jumu'ah prayer. And the only exception to that is the Haramain, Mecca, Medina, Masjid al-Haram, and Masjid al-Nabawi. Every other masjid in the country, and for those of you that have been there, literally know that it's like every corner there's a masjid, right? It's like our corner shops here. Every corner there's a masjid in that country. For all of them to be shut down, closed down en masse, big ones, small ones, no Jumu'ah, everyone being told, pray Dhuhr at home instead on Fridays. That's a major change, right? And it's not something which I think any of us have witnessed in our lifetime. But it shows how drastic it is. And then if that continues and it rolls over to Ramadan, from Iftar to Taraweeh, it has impact, for example, on our funerals, our janaiz, before that, marriages, nikahs, walimas, so many different facets of our life and our religious life is communal and congregational. Then it rolls over to Ramadan, Ramadan completely changes, rolls over to Eid, Eid completely changes, and then Allah knows best, it may even roll over further to Hajj and that season, which may be affected as well, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. The point is that these are major issues, and it shows a few things. Number one, as we said, it's something which we take for granted, and it's something which we don't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough for, acknowledge or praise Allah Azza wa Jalla enough for, the ability to be able to study and to learn. And you know, it shows the wisdom behind the scholars of Islam who, when they always begin their lectures and their lessons, they always begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, it is a general praise, but it is a specific praise for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to be able to learn our religion, to learn tafsir, to learn seerah, to learn fiqh and hadith, and to learn our religion that brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then following on from that, number two is that this is the time now when you see the benefit of studying those sciences and those traditional sciences and studying them in a way that is academic, a way that is grounded, a way that is based on methodology and principle, as alone just, you know, from just taking it from any and every source. Because now is the time that we have to apply fiqh rulings that I think for the vast majority of us, you know, even if we've read them in books, it's not something that we thought that we'd have to or we'd necessarily hear here in our country. So the adhan that changes, you know, in the sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, the adhan changes for the prayers when people are not praying in the masjid and are being told to pray at home. And even having lived in Saudi Arabia for 6 odd years when I was a student, even when it would rain there, because it's not like the time of the Prophet ﷺ where people are praying in mud and people are walking through mud and so on. Even when it was raining in Saudi Arabia, masjid still open, people still pray. Even when it's cold and even when it's raining and even when the weather goes bad, people are still praying. I've been in Mecca when there's been floods, literal floods that have come to my chest, and people are still going to the masjid and praying. So this is an unprecedented situation. The adhan changes. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith, or Abdullah ibn Abbas in the hadith of others, the Prophet ﷺ used to tell the mu'adhin to say, "Ala sallu fi rihalikum," pray in your homes. When do you say that? How do you say that? That's a whole issue of fiqh, right? There's a whole fiqh behind that. In terms of the Jum'ah prayers, so many things in our religion, and it shows us the benefit of understanding these issues and implementing them and knowing them, and the benefits of studying our religion, because now is the time when you see those people who have that religion, who have been, you know, all the khutbahs that we ever heard and all the lectures that we ever heard and all the books that we ever read about things like sabr and patience and tawakkul upon Allah and certainty in Allah's promise and all of those books and all of those lectures that we've been hearing for years and years and years. Now is the time to put that into practice. Now is the time that we take the theory and put it into action. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Quran. Allah will make it known those who are truthful from those who are lying. Now is the time when we see how people react in a situation like this. How not only they react generally in life, but in terms of their religion, in terms of their ibadah, in terms of their turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something which shows now, taking that knowledge that we've had and implementing that into action. So it's something which all of us have to deal with, and it's something which, you know, as a reminder to myself and everyone else, it is important that we, more than ever, in times like this, understand the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and appreciate them and thank Allah azza wa jal for them. And one of those blessings, especially as it concerns us, is the blessing of seeking knowledge and learning. But it's also about the importance of this being a time now when we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was the practice of the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in, in times of grave situations, in times of general difficulty, it would be a time that would remind people that they need to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah azza wa jalla sends times like this as reminders for people that they should turn back to their Lord and their Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just to reiterate, inshallah ta'ala, this will be our last lesson here at the masjid, inshallah ta'ala. From next week, 8 p.m., all lessons will continue to be online. All lessons will be online, inshallah ta'ala, for the remainder of our academic year, which inshallah finishes before the month of Ramadan. The 21st of April is our last lesson. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He keeps us safe and our families and our communities, and that Allah azza wa jal sends down a cure for this illness, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes His impact not a difficult one or a burdensome one upon people and their families, their businesses, and our societies in general. Allahumma ameen. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue and very possibly inshallah, if we can, finish off the tafsir of Surah Al-Qari'ah. And last week, and I was thinking about this today and yesterday, and just how it pertains to even the situation that we're currently facing in, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends reminders. And last week when we were speaking about, or when we were doing our class, the verse that we finished on was the verse, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ, and as for those whose deeds are heavy upon the scales. Right? It is times like this that you see people and what they're made of and their natures and the reality of their taqwa and their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their sabr and their tawakkul, all of those issues. This is the time where people are being tested. People are being tested in their health. People being tested in the lives of their loved ones. People are being tested in their businesses, in their income, in their jobs and their job security. People are being tested in many different ways, shapes and forms. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there will be people on Yawm al-Qiyamah whose scales will be heavy with their good deeds. And we mentioned last week, we went through some detail concerning the Aqeedah of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, concerning the Mizan and the scale. And I want to mention two points concerning that as it relates to two things that were, I think there were questions that were posed last week, if I'm not mistaken. The first of them is a question about the disbelievers and whether their actions are also weighed on Yawm al-Qiyamah, whether their actions will be placed on the scale on the Day of Judgment. And that is an issue of difference of opinion amongst scholars. And the position that I mentioned last week that it won't is the position of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, but there is some detail to it, there is tafsil. And that is that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says that the hisab, or the accounting, is of two types. Number one is the presenting of deeds, the presentation of the record of deeds, and someone being asked to answer for their deeds. And the second is the weighing upon the scales, to see whether the good deeds are heavier than the bad deeds or vice versa. He said, as for the actual weighing upon the scales to see whether the good deeds are heavier than the bad deeds or vice versa, that doesn't take place for the disbelievers because they don't have any good deeds that are accepted in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sense. And the general or the strong position on this, and Allah azza wa jalla knows best, is that the good that people do in this life from the disbelievers, Allah rewards them for it in this life. They receive the reward in this life. So people who are generous, people who are kind, people who do good, people who help others, people who benefit society, Allah gives to them their reward from His justice in this life. But in terms of good deeds, hasanat, good deeds, which has within it the context of it being something acceptable in the sight of Allah and rewarding in a spiritual way or in the sense of the akhirah, then that's something which is not for them. That's the first type of hisab that they don't have. But they have the other type of hisab, which is that Allah Azza wa Jalla will present their deeds to them and will hold them to account for it and will humiliate them and disgrace them for the sins and the errors that they committed on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So just wanted to clarify that. That was the first issue. The second issue the second question that was asked rather was concerning the children of the Muslims. The children of the Muslims who die before the age of puberty, what will happen to them on the Day of Judgment? And there is a difference of opinion, a small difference of opinion on this issue, but the opinion of the majority of the scholars, and to the extent that some of them even declared ijma' and consensus upon this point, is that the children of the Muslims who die before the age of the, of puberty enter into Jannah, are from the people of Jannah. Where the difference of opinion among scholars occurs is what happens to the children of disbelievers. Some of them said they enter into Jannah as well. Others said no. Others said we don't know. Others said they become the servants of the people of Jannah. And others said no, they will be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their own way on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. That's where there is a major difference of opinion. But as for the issue of Muslim children or the children of believers that die before the day of judgment, that die before puberty, then they go into Jannah. And the difference of opinion amongst the children of the disbelievers is because of the issue of the children not being held accountable themselves for sins because they have not yet reached the age of puberty, but at the same time that they're in a condition and environment that most likely would take them away from the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the scholars have that difference of opinion, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning that, and as we went through that in some detail last week, Allah Azza wa Jal then continues and he says, as for those whose deeds are heavy upon the scales on Yawm al-Qiyamah, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. As for the one whose deeds are heavy upon the scales, then they will have a pleasant life. They have a pleasant life. And Allah Azza wa Jal describes it as عِيشَة. And عِيشَة means life. Right? Life. عِيشَة, the word عِيشَة means life or existence. They will have a pleasant life or a pleasant existence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, as we can see, is speaking in broad principles, in generalities. We know from the Sunnah and from the Quran, from verses of the Quran, from numerous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the type of pleasure and the type of delights that will be given to the people of Jannah in Jannah, in terms of their food, in terms of their drink, in terms of their clothing, in terms of their residences and their abodes and the rivers and the trees and so on and so forth. All of that is mentioned elsewhere in the Quran. But in this surah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about general broad principles. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses it as عِيشَة, to generalize it. Allah doesn't say that they will have pleasant food or pleasant drink or pleasant clothing or pleasant company or anything else, because that is to specify only one element of what the people of Jannah will receive in Jannah. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about broad principles. فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. He will have a pleasant life. And radi, or the word rida, means a life that you are pleased with. So from the descriptions of Jannah, is that the people of Jannah will be pleased in Jannah with what they receive. And from the benefits, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, of making that generic, is because what pleases different people varies. What I find pleasurable may be different to the way that someone else finds pleasurable. The food that I like is different from the food that other people like. The drink that I like is different from the drink that other people like. The way that I like to rest, or where I find comfort in, or where I find exciting and enjoyable may differ to the people around me. So Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't specify, because people will have different things. But the people of Jannah will be extremely happy. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Kahf, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا. Indeed, those who believe and do righteous deeds will have as their abode جَنَّةُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will abide therein, لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلًا. And they will never seek any change. They will never ask to be removed. They will never want to leave. Why? Because the nature of humans is what? Is that we become accustomed to something. We become bored. We become fed up. What is exciting to other people becomes ordinary and normal for us because it's something that we see and experience on a daily basis. For example, you know, people in the UK, if they want to go to holiday, where do they go? Right, if we're in Birmingham, we want to go on holiday, where are we going to go? You're going to go abroad, right? You're going to go to, I don't know, the States, or you're going to go to Canada, you're going to go to Dubai, or you're going to go to Australia or Malaysia or somewhere else. But the people of Malaysia and Australia and the US and Canada, when they want to go on holiday, they don't think, well, everyone's coming here, let us stay here. They think, no, actually, I'm going to go to the UK. Right? So people are constantly changing. People who live in cities get bored of cities and they want to go to the countryside and to see nature. For people who live in the countryside, get bored of the countryside. When they want to go on holiday, they probably go on a city break. They probably go towards a city. And that's because as humans, it is our nature that we become accustomed to things. And we consider what we don't know, what we can't experience, or what we don't necessarily have first-hand experience of, as being more exciting and wanting to experience it. But the beauty of Jannah is that the people of Jannah will never become accustomed, right? Even the most beautiful place in the world, if you live in Venice or you live somewhere else, and you go there, how long before, after a while, you just think, yeah, it's nice, but you know, I'm just used to this. I'd like to have a bit of a change. A few months, a year, a few years, a decade, 2 decades, how long? The people of Jannah will be in Jannah for how long? Eternity. And within that eternity, they never become bored. And that is the meaning of radiya. They will always be happy, always be pleased, never always be satisfied, never become bored or fed up or accustomed. And so it is the life and existence that is all pleasure, as opposed to the life and existence of this dunya, that even if you have pleasure within it, always accompanying that pleasure is what? Difficulty, sadness, hardship, illness, death, poverty, famine, drought, whatever it may be. Within the dunya, even the most happiest of people, or the ones who have the most reason to be happy, let's say, are also succumb to sadness and weakness and hardship and all of those other things. And that is because that is the nature of the dunya. That is the dunya. And it is the nature of the dunya. And the dunya, as the Prophet ﷺ said, mal'una, mal'unatun ma fiha. Cursed, everything within it is cursed, except for those things that the Prophet ﷺ made an exception for. That's because it is the nature of the dunya. Whereas on Yawmul Qiyamah, the people of Jannah, imagine having a life of a week, a month, a year, 10 years, a decade, a century, where every single moment is pleasure. Every single moment is happiness. And that is what the Quran tells us. This dunya is all a test. So when you have something like the coronavirus and it's difficult and maybe people close to you are ill and maybe some of them are seriously ill and people around you are having problems with their income and so on, that is the nature of the dunya. That is the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal in the dunya, that you will be tested and you will find difficulty. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. We will test you with fear and with hunger and with the loss of provision and so on. And then, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But give glad tidings to the patient. Because that is the nature of the dunya. Allah's promise in the dunya isn't that you will be free of hardship or trial or test or tribulation. Allah's promise is the opposite, that you will have it. But if you are patient and you turn to Allah and you remember Allah Azza wa Jal and you do what you need to do, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace this short-term difficulty and hardship, the short-term fatigue that you feel, with the eternity of bliss and pleasure in Jannah. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And always the Quran puts things into perspective for us, focuses things for us, so that when you have difficult times, you just read a surah like Surah Al-Qari'ah, and you know that all it's about now is me having that scale of deeds heavy on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. That's all I need to do. Keep that scale of deeds on the heavy side as opposed to the light side on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. If you do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his promise, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةِ الرَّاضِيَةِ. He will be, or they will have a pleasant life. Qatada rahimahullahu ta'ala said, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةِ الرَّاضِيَةِ. It means Jannah. Jannah with everything within it. And this is the position that Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala also chose. It is Jannah and everything within it. And that is the beauty of the Quran. And as we've mentioned before, the beauty of making tafsir of the Quran with the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jalla at times generalizes and at times specifies. At times mentions general concepts and at times mentions specific details to those general concepts. And one of the greatest examples of the Quran doing that is with the concept of Jannah, of paradise, and the Nar or Hellfire, for both of them. That Allah Azza wa Jalla often mentions them as Jannah and Nar, and he doesn't go into detail concerning what you find in either of the two. But then in other verses, you have explicit detail concerning what you find in both of the two. So this is an example of general life. And Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran can also describe Jannah in other ways, with other descriptions and adjectives other than the name of Jannah itself. And this is an example of that also, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Jannah not by name, but by description. Not by name, but by the experience that people will have within it once they enter into it by the mercy of their Lord and Creator. They will have a pleasant life. Muqatil, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, they will have a pleasant, they will have an existence in Jannah that is pleasant to them. Right? And that's why I said, that's what I said, that position of each person will be happy with their lot in Jannah. Right? And we have that within the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of the man who enters into Jannah and he has the lowest level of Jannah. And the hadith says, he will think that there is no one better than him. No one has been given more than him. So the one who has the lowest position in Jannah, they have the least of Jannah. They will think that they have what is better than everyone else. They will be happy with their lot, with what Allah has given to them in Jannah. And that is from the beauty of Jannah, and it is from the rewards of Jannah. And from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last man who enters into Jannah, and when he finally comes into Jannah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla asks him to wish for what he wants, and he wishes, and then Allah continues to ask him to wish, and he continues to do so until the hadith says, in qata'at bihi al-amani, he has no wishes left. There's nothing more that he can possibly imagine or think of to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says to him that you will have everything in the dunya and again double the amount, or in the other narration, 10 times its amount. And that person will therefore be the happiest of the people of Jannah, or from the happiest of the people of Jannah, because he thinks that there is no one better than him or than them. So Muqatil rahimahullah ta'ala said, it is an existence in Jannah that they are pleased with. And Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala says the same thing. It is an existence that they are pleased with in Jannah. So Qatada, Muqatil, and all of the scholars of Tafsir generally agree on this principle. Number one, that Ishatul Radiya, the pleasant life, refers to Jannah. And number two, that it is a life that people will be pleased with, or it will be pleasing to them within Jannah. Imam al-Shawkani, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, وَالْعِيشَةِ, the word عِيشَة, existence or life, كَلِمَةٌ تَجْمَعُ النِّعَمْ الَّتِي فِي الْجَنَّةِ, is a word that unites and brings together, combines every single possible blessing that a person will have in Jannah. So it is a general word that includes everything that Allah mentions within Jannah and what Allah doesn't mention explicitly in Jannah, but we know that the people of Jannah will have, because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in Jannah, ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. In Jannah is what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no mind has or heart has imagined. And Sadiq Hassan Khan, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, radiya, the word radiya, or pleasant, means good, or he means pleasing, or he means something that a person will be satisfied with. As Ibn Atiyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, also said, عِيشَةَ radiya ma'anahu ذَاتُ رِضَى. It is an existence that is full of pleasure. It is pleasing. Right? And the word pleasing is for you to be happy, for you to be joyous, for you to be content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you in Jannah. And so no one there in Jannah, as we know, Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove from people the diseases of their hearts. So no one feels jealousy or envy or animosity or hatred towards anyone else, that they have more, that they have extra, that they have better. Every single person is pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Let me just take a couple of questions online and then we continue inshallah ta'ala. Sumaira says, the absence of attending masjid and listening to Jummah khutbahs weekly will have huge ramifications upon the state of our hearts. Online classes will be the main thing keeping us going, providing some sense of a jama'ah. And that is true, right? So, and that's also like a fiqh point which we're not going to go into now, but the role of us as general Muslim folk is different to the role of the imams and the masjids. So me, as a general Muslim, if I'm told, don't come to the masjid, it's not safe, it's not good for you, you stay away from the masjid. But that doesn't mean that the masjid itself closes down its doors in the sense that they don't do the adhan. In my humble opinion, that they don't have Salatul Jumu'ah in some form, some way, shape or form. Doesn't have to be what we're accustomed to. Doesn't have to be more than a few minutes. But the fact that they should establish Salatul Jumu'ah because of the institution of the masjid and protecting what it is meant to do, where possible, obviously, unless it is an enforced shutdown, if you're in a country like Kuwait or Saudi Arabia or even here, if they were to enforce that shutdown everywhere, that's a different issue. But where it's open and there is still that ability to go to the shops and you can go out and you can still do stuff within very small numbers and for a very short period of time, the masjid also, in my humble opinion, have a duty to continue that for that specific reason. If they can broadcast that stuff online, people can follow that stuff online, it is something which helps people to, inshallah ta'ala, keep at least a sense of their iman strong and their learning and their attachment to the masajid and their attachment to the sha'air of Allah and the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the signs of Islam. And so it is a slightly different issue between the two. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, but it is a difficult issue to deal with anyway. Last week you mentioned the four ways of doing the tasbih. Would it be right to say that the versions of 33, 33, 33 or 34 is better because there is more dhikr? It is not. So generally where you have in the sunnah multiple formats mentioned of a certain action, what is better is to mix and match between all of them, to do all of them. That is better and that is a stronger position, to do all of them rather than choosing one as opposed to the other, because when you do all of them, number one, the Prophet ﷺ did all of them, which shows that there is virtue within all of them. Had one only been allowed or one only been more virtuous, he would have only done that one. But the fact that he chose different formats shows that there is virtue in all of them. And number two, in doing that, there is ihya as-sunnah. There is reviving the sunnah and keeping it alive, because a lot of this stuff, a lot of these details, like even in the adhan, like, you know, I had people asking me or coming up and saying, or not coming up and saying, but messages that I received asking as to why, you know, people in the adhan are saying, pray at home, Allah sallu fi rihalikum. Because most of us are not accustomed to that wording in the adhan or after the adhan. So it's something new and different, right? It's not something which we're accustomed to. When we lose the sunnah because we don't revive it or we don't practice it, it is something which then causes a problem in terms of our overall learning. For example, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala said, his famous statement, that I never came across a hadith, a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except that I practiced it even if once, even if only once. And that is to keep the sunnah alive. And from the benefits of studying with teachers is you keep the sunnah alive as opposed to reading just books. Because books, the scholars assume certain things that they don't teach. So for example, many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Bukhari, in Muslim, in the Muwatta, in the Sunan, and so on. How many times in a hadith do you hear the Prophet ﷺ signaled? فَأَشَارَ بِيَدِهِ He signaled with his hand. Now how did he signal? The hadith doesn't mention. And often in the books of hadith, the explanations of the books of hadith, they don't all necessarily mention either. How did the Prophet ﷺ signal with his hadith, with his hand? What signal did he make? That's something which people learn from teachers, from sheikhs. They take it from the generation to generation, because when the companions would narrate the hadith, they would imitate the signal that the Prophet ﷺ made. They would copy and they would show. And the students of the companions, as they would narrate the hadith, they would show the same thing. And so from generation to generation, when you have that sanad in a hadith, that's how they would teach the hadith. But when you come and you just read a book of hadith without the teacher, or you learn something without a teacher, you lose a part of that knowledge and you lose a part of that tradition. The hadith of the last man to enter Jannah, is he the same as the one who is rewarded with the least while thinking that no one has much? There are two separate hadiths, but yes, they seem to, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, speak about the same individual, that the least of people in reward who makes sense to be the last person to enter into Jannah, and Allah knows best, will be someone who is satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them in terms of their reward. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues after mentioning that side, and that is the side of the people whose scales will be heavy with their good deeds. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the opposite. And often in the Quran, as we mentioned last week when we were speaking about the mizan and the concept of the scales, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the heavy scales, He mentions the light scales as well. Often in the Quran, if He's going to specify, if Allah mentions a general verse about the mawazin, the scales, then He doesn't necessarily go into detail. But if Allah Azza wa Jal is going to specify on the scales that there is heavy, He will always mention the light as well, Jalla fi ula. So Allah Azza wa Jal says here, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. But the one whose good deeds are light, right? The one whose good deeds are light. And we mentioned last week the discussion amongst the scholars concerning what is it that's weighed upon the scales. So classical Muslim scholars have this discussion as to what is weighed on Yawm al-Qiyamah. What is it that Allah Azza wa Jal puts in the scale to be weighed? Right? And what did we say? What were the different positions? Anyone remember? Number one was that Allah weighs the deeds. Allah weighs the actions itself. Right? As is mentioned in a number of hadith, that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, or He weighs the actions, the deeds themselves. Number two, Allah weighs, the second opinion is that Allah weighs the individual, the person. And that's where you have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that a person will come from this world, all they did was eat and drink, meaning that they are extremely heavy. But on the day of judgment in the scales, they will not weigh the wing of a mosquito. That shows that people will be weighed on the day of judgment. And the third opinion was? We said actions. Actions, people, and the third opinion is the record of deeds, the sahifa, what the angels have written, the record of deeds. And that's based on the hadith of the bataqa, as we said, the hadith of the man who will come with 99 scrolls. Right? And Allah Azza wa Jal, what does He ask to be placed on the scale? Scrolls, right? In opposition to the card upon which it says, La ilaha illallah. And the fourth opinion, so those are the three opinions that we have, scales, records, actions, and individuals. And we said the fourth opinion and the strongest of them, and Allah knows best, is that it is all of them that are weighed. Allah will weigh actions, Allah may weigh people, Allah may weigh the records of deeds, because all three of them have authentic hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that speak about them. So here when we say, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُ, but the one whose good deeds are light, that's not the translation. I've taken this translation obviously from Professor Abdul Halim's translation, but when we look at, in fact, can we bring her up, Saj? Can we bring up Quran.com? So if you look at the translation, the wording of good deeds, right, whether it's hasana for good deeds or sayyi'ah for evil deeds, isn't mentioned in the Quran. Right? That's not what's mentioned in the actual verse of the Quran. That is an addition given by the translator for the meaning of the Quran in order to make it easier to understand. So can we pull up the different, if you go to the settings on the far right, yeah, on the right of the screen, and you go to translations, and let's pick up Abdul Halim, Mufti Taqi, Muhsin Khan. Okay, and if we go down to verse number, no, that's okay, yeah. Let's just scroll down to the right verse. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. So Muhsin Khan has it in brackets. Whereas for him whose balance, open brackets of good deeds, close brackets, will be light, Sahih International. But as for one whose scales are light, right? But he whose scales are light, but the one whose good deeds are light. So it is, I mean, the same meaning in that sense, but obviously the word good deeds also is you choosing a position on the issue that we mentioned as to what is going to be weighed. The verse doesn't mention that. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ. Whoever's scales are heavy. Here, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُ. Whosoever's scales are light. And Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't mention the wording of good deeds or bad deeds. So when you see that, that is an addition from the translation. That's why Muhsin Khan has them in parenthesis. Ubayd ibn Umayr, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the early scholars of Islam and the early scholars of tafsir, he mentions in his own, he paraphrases, but the same hadith that we mentioned last week, that a person will be brought who is big and heavy, All they did is eat and drink on the day of judgment. They will be brought and placed within the scales or on the scales, and they will not weigh in the sight of Allah the wing of a mosquito, right? And that is an opposition to who? Whose example did we mention last week? Which companion? It was the complete opposite. Which companion? Who when he's weighed will be heavier than a mountain. Not Hanzala. But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an. Right? When they saw his leg and how bony and small it was, the Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, in the sight of Allah, it is heavier than the mountain of Uhud. Right? And so you have both of those narrations that you find within the Sunnah. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, so whosoever's bad deeds, therefore, are heavier than their good deeds. Right? That's what it means. When your scales are light, what does it mean? They are light in good deeds, which therefore means what? That it is heavier in evil deeds. And the opposite goes the same, right? So if they're heavy in good deeds, then the bad deeds are light. So one determines or one necessitates the other. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said that when Abu Bakr radiallahu an wrote his final will and testament and his advice to Umar radiallahu an, he said within it, and know that Allah Azza wa Jal has rights in the night that He does not accept during the day, and rights in the daytime that He does not accept during the night. And know that if a person's scales are to be heavy, then they will be heavy because they follow the truth. And that is what will make them heavy in this life, and it will make them heavy on the day of judgment when that truth is placed upon them. And know that if a person's scales are going to be light, then what will make them light is that they follow falsehood in this life. And so when it is placed upon the scales of the day of judgment, it will make their scales light on Yawmul Qiyamah. Right? And so that's something which Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu advised Umar radiallahu anhu with. So we have, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ, those whose scales are going to be heavy, and then وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُ, those whose scales are going to be light. And just as with the heavy scales, we had the reward for those people that they have a pleasant life, fi عِيشَةِ الرَّاضِيَةِ, then now for the people who have light scales, what does Allah Azza wa Jal say for them as their consequence, as their punishment? فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً, they will have a bottomless pit for their home. Or in Muhsin Khan, he will have his home in Hawiya, a pit in Hawfire. When Sahih International, his refuge will be an abyss. His abode will be an abyss. In the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, or in the statement rather, or the hadith of, or the narration of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, he said, fighting in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal expiates every single sin except for trusts. A person will be brought on the day of judgment, even though they fought in the path of Allah, and it will be said to them, fulfill your trust. They will say, oh Allah, how can we fulfill our trust when the dunya has finished, when the world has come to an end? So it will be said to this person, take them, and this is the shahid, or the point of reference here, take them to the Hawiyah. And so they will be taken to Al-Hawiyah. And when they look within it, the Hawiyah meaning the Hawfire, or within the Hawfire, they will see the trust that they were entrusted with take shape and take form from the day that they received it, meaning as it was on the day that they received it. So they will see it and they will recognize it, and they will throw themselves into that pit of fire in order to take it and bring it. And once they find it and they catch it, or they finally get to it and catch it, they will place it upon their shoulders to carry, and they will come up towards the fire. So they're in the pit and they're climbing up and up and up. And as they come towards the top of the fire, they will fall within it again. فَهُوَ يَهْوِي, they will fall within it again, and they will stay there forever and ever and ever. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, so the prayer is a trust, and the wudu is a trust. And when you measure or weigh something, it is a trust. And he mentioned a number of things. And then he said, and the greatest of trusts are that, or those that you are entrusted with by others, meaning what people give you to keep safe. So I came, the narrator says, to Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anh, and I said to him, do you not hear what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh said? So I narrated to him what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh said, and he said to me, it is true what he said. Have you not heard the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran? Inna Allah ya'murukum an tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliha. Allah commands you to fulfill your trusts towards those whose trust they are. And in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu collected in An-Nisa'i, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when death comes to a believer, the angels of mercy come and they bring white silk in terms of a shroud. And they say to that soul, come out in a pleasurable, easy, soft way. Come out to a good scent and come out to a Lord who is not angry. So they bring out that soul in the most pleasant of ways, and they pass it from one group of angels to another until he comes to the gates of the lower heaven. And it is asked, the angels will say, what is this pleasant scent that has come from the earth? So then they will, in this hadith, they will come across the souls of other believers, and they will be happy to see them after such a long absence. And so they will ask that soul who has newly passed, what happened to so-and-so, what happened to so-and-so? And they will say, others will say, leave him, for indeed he has just come from the difficulty of the dunya. So then when he approaches them, he will say, why don't I see so-and-so amongst you? Meaning the soul, why don't I see so-and-so amongst you? And they will say, ذُهِبَ بِهِ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ الْهَاوِيَةِ. And that is the point here again of that word, and hawiya, that they were taken to, that soul was taken to the bottomless pit. Right? And this hadith is in Sunan Nisa'i, and it is an authentic hadith. The reason why I mention this is because these two narrations is because the scholars of tafsir differ as to the meaning of فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً. The first position amongst the scholars of tafsir, and we'll go through them in slightly more detail, but the first position amongst the scholars of tafsir is that it refers to the hellfire itself. It refers to the hellfire itself, meaning it is a name from the names of hellfire. And some of the scholars, as we'll see, said that it is the name of one of the levels, of the levels of hellfire. Just as Jannah has levels, the fire has levels. The levels of Jannah in Arabic are called darajat, daraj, right? And that's what you call a flight of stairs in Arabic, daraj. Darajat, meaning you ascend. Darajat, right? And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran Al-Firdaus, which we know is the highest of those levels in Jannah. The fire also has levels, but they obviously descend rather than ascend. And in Arabic, when something descends, instead of darajat, you call it darakat, with a kaf. Darakat. As Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Indeed, the hypocrites will be in the lowest pit, the lowest level of the fire. Right? So darajat and darakat. Right? So that's the first opinion amongst some of the scholars of tafsir. The second opinion amongst them is that it doesn't refer to a name of the fire, but the description of how a person will enter into the fire. And how will they enter into the fire? That they will fall in head first. They will fall in head first. They will be thrown upside down into the fire. And that's because the word right, in Arabic generally means, obviously it means mother, right, which is the most common usage. But the actual word means the pinnacle of something, or the place where the most important thing is gathered. And it is considered to be the most important affair of that issue. And that's why you have, for example, Surah Al-Fatiha is called al-Qur'an, right? The mother of the Qur'an. The word signifies, it denotes the importance of the issue. So when it comes to a person, what is their most, prized, or which part of their body are they most proud of, right? When someone's haughty, when someone's proud, how do they show it? They raise up their head, right? Or their nose, right? That's the part of their body that shows their izzah, their pride, their honor, their position, their arrogance, and all of those issues. So Allah Azza wa Jalla in Arabic, it is called also. A person's ummul person, or the of a person, is their head. So فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً, what is going to be thrown in? Their head, meaning that they enter head first. They don't fall in feet first. They don't You know, it's not a nice, like, you know, they sit on the edge and they ease themselves into the fire. They, you know, just sit down and jump. It's not, none of that. It is literally being thrown head first deep into the pit of the fire. And that is the difference of opinion amongst the scholars of tafsir. And other scholars said, as Muhammad al-Amin al-Shaqiti, rahimahullah, al-Adwa al-Bayan, and others said, that it is very possible, and this is, I think, the position that Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, and I have it here somewhere, but when we go through it, we'll come to it. I think Ibn Kathir also chose that position, rahimahullah, that it is possible to do what? To combine between the two. That Hawiya is a name from the names of the fire, meaning that it is a bottomless pit. Hawi means to be, to fall and fall and fall, right? And Hawiya, meaning that it is a bottomless pit, or that its bottom is very, very deep down. As the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith concerning something when they heard a noise, he said that it is a rock that was thrown into the fire, yahwi bihi, or biha sab'ina kharifa. It has been falling for 70 years. So it is hawiya, that's the word, hawiya, yahwi, hawiya, comes from, it's the same, it's a verb from the same noun. It is falling over and over and over. So it is bottomless in that sense. It goes on and on and on. So those are the two positions, and those scholars then said it is possible to combine that Hawiya is a name from the names of the fire, and when a person is thrown within it, they are thrown in head first, and that is how they fall into the fire of hell, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Okay, any questions? Inshallah, we have like quite a few narrations to go through on this verse, so I think inshallah we'll leave that till next week. Ray says, I heard the narration you mentioned about the believers being happy to see the other believers refers to the barzakh life. Yes, it refers to the barzakh life. And there is a discussion amongst scholars in terms of you know, the hadith and what it means, and is that a one-off or is it more, or is it possible? And that's a whole different discussion which isn't for us at the moment. Was what, sorry?
Is this same Sahaba that was slapped on the face in a war front? I don't know which war, but it seems it's
a... Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu.
Is it the same?
He was in a number of battles, and it's possible that he was injured within some of them. Allahu anhu, I don't know.
Okay.
Specific narration that I don't know.
I heard about the slapping of him, that he went out and read something.
Yeah, so that's not in a battle, yeah. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the first companion, according to some narrations, to openly come out and recite the Quran, other than the Prophet ﷺ, from the companions. So when the companions gathered one day and they said, who will go out and read the Quran openly? Because this is very early in Islam. This is when the Muslims are still in hiding and they don't openly come out, and it's not even known who is a Muslim and who's not. It's very early in the days of Islam. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I will go. And the companions of the narration said to him, don't go because you don't have anyone to support you. Because Abdullah Mas'ud didn't come from a big tribe. He didn't have a big family or a support group that would come and aid him and defend him from Quraysh. He said, I will go. So he went and he recited the Quran and he was beaten severely. And when he came back, they said to him, we told you, this is what happened. Don't go, let someone else go. Well, it's their family members and from Quraysh and so on will come and defend them and come to support them. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, the narration said, if you want me to go back and do it again, I will do it again. Even despite what happened, I will go and do it again. And so they said no. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is from the early Muslims, counted from the early Muslims and from the senior companions and the muhajireen, and from the most knowledgeable of them, radiallahu anhu. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, when people used to come to him from where Ibn Mas'ud was, they would come to Ali radiallahu anhu in his khilafah to ask him questions and get fatwa from him. They will say to them, why did you come to me when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is with you? Go back, ask him. Because that is his position and status amongst the scholars, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Okay, so inshallah, to reiterate again, inshallah, from next week, our class will be online, inshallah, 8 o'clock. Barakallahu feekum, wa salam bin Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wa salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.